Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let's pray. Jesus, tonight is a night that we've set aside out of our week to come and hear from you. And Lord, your word, we believe, gives us absolutely everything we need for life and godliness. God, I pray that tonight you would help us to grasp the depth, how huge it is that once we were stained with sin and you removed that stain with your blood. Tonight, God, speak to me, speak through me. God, I know that none of my words can change anybody's lives. We know it has to be yours. And tonight, I pray that you would show up, God. You would do a work here at the Lobo Theater, Albuquerque, New Mexico, in all of our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Maybe you guys have heard the term seeker-friendly before. Basically, a seeker-friendly church attempts to help people basically make the gospel appealing in a variety of different ways by making people feel very comfortable coming to church. And don't get me wrong, that's good. I want to do that too. I want to make the gospel appealing and attractive. That's part of what I do. But we go about it in different ways, a seeker-friendly church and myself and many others, Nick included. They try to make it appealing by helping people feel comfortable when they come to church. I try to help the gospel be appealing and attractive by making people uncomfortable in their sin. And that's what highlights the attractiveness and how appealing the gospel is. That's what we're going to attempt to do tonight. And it's not an easy thing. It's kind of a challenging topic. And we all need to realize how much we really need Jesus, how wretched our sin is, and how much we really need a Savior. In fact, if you guys walk out tonight and you feel okay with just continuing your life the way that you have always lived it, then I haven't accomplished my job. My job tonight, I hope, is to highlight how terrible sin is and how wonderful our Savior is in light of that. And I hope you guys will be able to grasp that tonight. We should totally, in fact, as I was standing there worshiping, I was looking at these images up on the screen, three crosses up on a hill. We were singing songs about Jesus' blood running down a cross. And it almost brought me to tears. I was just in shame that God had to die for me. Like, what in the world? Why does God love me? Why did he choose me? Why did he choose you guys to die for us? We didn't do anything to deserve it. Now, if you guys were attending a seeker-friendly church, many times they will remove certain words and topics. They won't talk about hell, blood, judgment, repentance. As you can tell by the screen, that's the direction that we're headed tonight. So all of those topics we'll be discussing or at least mentioned tonight. They'll talk about how to be a better you and they just want to encourage and, you know, be so nice and all of that. And that's nice and all. But what you need to understand is that you will never be a better you without Jesus Christ. You are a terrible you apart from God. I am a terrible me apart from God. And we all need a Savior. And tonight is somewhat of a bloody night in our study. In this one verse, we already read it, white and red are the contrast tonight. We're going to talk about some things that you may not hear in some of these churches. Topics like blood and sin and guilt and hell and judgment and sacrifice. And as gruesome as it sounds, I really hope tonight all of those, the terrible consequences of sin, highlight how beautiful our Savior is. That Jesus, God, became a human and died for us. That's huge. Blood is actually a pretty fascinating thing. I read some interesting things about it. I found out that the normal, if you took a normal adult body and you pulled out all of the blood vessels in your body, a couple things would happen. Number one, you'd die, of course. Number two, a lot of people would be grossed out because of all the blood. Number three, you would be able to wrap, if you laid all of these blood vessels end to end, you would be able to wrap them around the Earth's equator four times. That's a lot of blood vessels. Average adult has 100,000 miles of blood vessels in your body. We depend on blood for life. It's everywhere. The human heart, in fact, I read, creates enough pressure pumping blood to your body that it could squirt 30 feet. Don't try it. Okay, that's just what I've heard. I don't know if we should go trying that or not. Just trust me on that one, okay? But we rely on blood. We rely on blood physically for life. But I hope as you guys see tonight, we rely on it most of all spiritually for life. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, we are all dead in our sin. And we'll talk about that as well. Now, if you guys followed along in the verse, you know blood, the word blood is not even used in our verse tonight. But we'll definitely look at its importance. Importance to our lives, importance to everyone who wants to live eternally with Christ. And by the end of the night, I wonder if maybe your favorite color will be red also. And every time I think of this color, red, especially in the context of church and Christ, it reminds me of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. That word blood, it's not something that everybody likes. It's often talked about in the Bible, though. The Bible doesn't shy away from it. In fact, in the Bible, it's mentioned 424 times, 324 in the Old Testament, 100 times in the New Testament. By far the bloodiest book of the whole Bible, if you're into blood, read Leviticus, okay? 87 times the word is used in that one book. Talks about the sacrifices God's people had to make for their sin. These were daily, weekly sacrifices that these people had to make to cover their sin. At sacrifices and feasts and holidays and different things. There could literally be on a day or a week hundreds or thousands of animals being put to death for sin. And maybe some of you guys ask, well, why did the animals have to die? Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. Which means that if somebody sins, something or someone has to die to pay the price for that. And it's a system that God set up to remind us in a very visual, sensory-filled way that he does not tolerate sin. Sin has never been something that God just quickly overlooks. But somebody or something has to die when there's sin. The wages of sin is death. It's a graphic, visual reminder of how serious God thinks sin really is. And that's important for us to remember tonight. But there was a problem. In the Old Testament, as they were sacrificing these bulls and doves and goats and sheep, there was a problem. Later on, we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, it says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." This was a flawed method. It worked because it reminded God's people that God dealt very heavily and harshly with sin. But all it did was cover up sin. It didn't ever remove the sin. And that was the problem with it. It's still there. That sin was still lying underneath that covering of blood. And that's where Jesus' sacrifice comes in. Let's read our verse one more time tonight. Isaiah 1:18. "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." We're going to talk about a couple important things about that text tonight. Number one, if you're taking notes, white was turned red by sin. Now, we've all gotten stains before. I have a daughter. She's about 21 months old, and she's like the queen of stains. Everywhere she goes, there's stains somewhere. She likes to use our couch to draw on, which isn't the greatest. She just, everywhere. It's ridiculous. And, sometimes even when we feed her, we'll give her like a, you know, like a PBJ for lunch or something. Now, if we're feeding it to her, it's great. She doesn't get that messy. She gets a little on her face. When we hand her that sandwich, it's all over, okay? Literally, all over. And sometimes, in fact, we've had to like, okay, well, I guess we're going to have PBJs for lunch. Strip her naked, let her eat, you know? We just pull off her clothes. She sits there in her diaper, and she eats her PBJ. And then literally, we have to dunk her in the bath after that because there's just food everywhere. Stains. Sometimes we've had to throw away clothes because they're just so destroyed with stains. We've all gotten stains before. Every one of us has had one. And every one of us has one tonight. You're like, I do? Really? No, on your soul. We all have it. It's bad. It's sin. It's really bad. And I want to point out two important things about this stain. First off, it's invisible to us. We can't see it. We easily overlook it. And that's why God had to point it out here. We just read verse 18, and he says, come now, let us reason together. He reminds us of this stain. He's like, guys, pay attention. He's just, if you read the verses before, he has just told them how all of the things that they're doing, the festivals, the feasts, the holidays, the sacrifices they're making, they are an abomination to him. He says, you guys are doing it, and it's empty, and it's wrong. And then he says, come, let us reason together. In other words, hey, guys, let me remind you, there's a small problem. You guys have a big stain. But we don't see it. He says, come, let us reason together. That word literally in the Hebrew means to judge or decide, to show or to prove. It's literally like God is saying, let's go to court, let's examine the evidence, and I want you guys to decide on a verdict. He says, let us reason together. And we're born with this stain, and it's no wonder that it's invisible to us. We were born with it. That's always how it's been. That's all we knew. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It goes on to say that we were by nature children of wrath. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is talking to one of the churches in Laodicea, known as the lukewarm church. And he tells them that they are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Apart from God, that's exactly where sin leaves us. Absolutely destitute. The problem is sin looks really fun. In fact, let me tell you something that not a lot of pastors will say. Sin is fun for a season. And once you get caught, it's not joking. You can't joke around about it. Sin is fun, but it will leave you just like this. Miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Thankfully, God doesn't just point out the sin. He could easily say that. Isaiah 1:18, he could say, hey, let us reason together. Check it out. You guys have a big problem. Hope you guys get that taken care of. He could have done that. But thankfully, he provides a cure. He tells us what to do. He gives us a solution. So it's invisible to us, but it's impossible to remove. Impossible for us anyway. That word scarlet. He says, though your sins are like scarlet. It's literally speaking of permanently dyed cotton. When somebody thought of scarlet, that's what they were thinking of. This cloth was dipped 2 times in the dye to make sure there was no way this dye would ever come out of the cloth. It was permanently dyed. There was absolutely no removing that dye. It was impossible. I don't know about you guys, but I love running across things in life that are impossible to me because I know nothing is impossible to the God that I serve. And even if this sin, even if this stain is completely unremovable, it is not unremovable to God. Nothing is impossible with him. In fact, through Isaiah, God would promise that a cure is coming. And it would take still a few hundred more years, over 700 years from the time this book was written until Jesus came to the earth. But a cure was coming. So he says, come, let us reason together. We've examined the evidence. We've looked at our lives. We've understood that apart from God, we were dead in our sin. The jury has come to a verdict. We are all, every one of us, guilty of sin. And the Bible tells us, just like I said, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. God created us white, and pure, but sin has stained that red. So white was turned red by sin. Let me tell you why red is my favorite color. Number two, red was turned white by blood. Red was turned white by blood. Here we are, stained red. And Jesus' blood washed us. Which is an interesting paradox when you think about it. I mean, when you think about washing something and making it white, you don't think about using blood to do that. That'd be kind of weird, right? Instead of dishwashing soap, you're like, oh man, I ran out. Oh, that's all right, I'll just prick my finger. I'll just bleed into the dishes. That's going to be a little weird, okay? Don't try that. Or into your laundry. Your roommates would probably be a little sad about that if you bled into their laundry to wash it white, you know? Like, well, hey, Jesus did it. Yeah, it's a little different, okay? But he used his blood to wash us white as snow. Now, of course, we don't use blood. We use bleach. Bleach is good at removing stains, but not sin. Clorox, in fact, I read on their website, they claim to be really good at this. From their website, I read, it whitens fabrics better than detergent alone. Clorox regular bleach provides unbeatable whitening for your fabrics while removing body soils, stains, and odors that detergent can leave behind. So I guess maybe if we took that and we wrote like an ad for the cleansing power of Jesus' blood, it could say something like this. It whitens souls better than anything. Jesus' blood provides unbeatable whitening for your soul while removing bad guilt, sins, and regrets that trying to earn forgiveness can leave behind. Isn't that true? Because guilt, consequences, is exactly what's left behind when we try to earn our forgiveness. It doesn't work that way. That's not the way God wants us to do it. We can never do enough good things to earn God's love for us. And so the fact that Jesus' blood could wash us white as snow blows my mind. Seems totally contradictory. Doesn't make sense when you really look at it until you really dig into it and you realize it does make sense. How could something like this, blood, wash us white as snow, wash the sin in our lives away? I love this contrast. You know, we see a big contrast here a couple times. Scarlet, white as snow. Red like crimson, white as wool. White, pure, holy, that's the way that God created us to be. That was the way that we were created in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, in God's image. Pure, perfect, holy, innocent. That's how we begin, and that's how he wants us for the rest of eternity. In fact, that color white is interesting because it's said to be the color of heaven. When you read through Revelation, there are a lot of mentions of this color white. It's all throughout. Just a few examples. Chapter 2, 17, verse 17, he offers a white stone to those who overcome. White garments. We read in chapter 4 that the elders are clothed in white robes. Christ returns on a white horse to defeat Satan in chapter 19. His army that comes with him, that's us, Christians, following with Jesus to defeat Satan, we're clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And we're riding on white horses. He judges sinners in chapter 20 from his white throne. It's the symbol of purity. It's clean. It's perfect. It's pure. Ephesians 5 talks about us. It's an interesting comparison. Talks about the church, Christians, those who follow Christ, as the bride of Christ. It's a very interesting comparison that he makes. Or a wife to the church. Ephesians 5:27 says that he might present her, the church, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's what God's goal is for us. Perfection, purity, beauty. And even though we were stained, God wants us to be clean. He provided the only sin remover that history has ever known, and that's Jesus himself. Jesus, the creator of the universe, became a creation to remove our sin. That's how much he loved us. And as we sang those songs about Jesus on the cross, I hope you were reminded that it was your sin, my sin, that put him there. It wasn't just something fun he decided to do. Jesus came because he loved you even when you hated him. Maybe you guys have heard that, the classic overstatement phrase, to die for. You guys ever heard that or use that? Somebody says something, oh yeah, it's to die for. You guys have probably heard that before. My mom used it a few months back. She came back from a trip to Switzerland. She traveled out there, was with friends, and had a really good time. She brought back this chocolate bar called Toblerone. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Really good stuff, right? Okay, well, she's trying to describe it to me. I hadn't had it before. And she's like, Kevin, it's so good. It's to die for. And I was like, no, hold on, Mom. You're telling me this chocolate bar is so good, you would give your life for this chocolate bar? And she was like, oh, no, you know what I mean, but it's really good, right? And we hear that phrase every once in a while. Maybe we've used it before. Of course not. Why in the world would somebody give their lives for something that didn't deserve it at all? Wait a minute. Jesus did that, didn't he? He gave his life for a bunch of people like us who didn't deserve it at all. And that's exactly what we needed to take away the stain of our sin. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinning. Do you understand how big that is? While we were rejecting Christ. There we were on earth going about our business, rejecting Christ, doing what we wanted to do, partying, drugs, sex, whatever it was, rejecting Christ. And he saw us from heaven. And he loved us. And maybe the first time that phrase has ever been used correctly, he looked at you and he looked at me and he said, you are to die for. When we hated him. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let me put it this way. Only since Jesus turned red can your sins be turned white. It's the only way it works. There's no other way to heaven. When you read the word wool in the verse that we read, the word wool, what animal do you think of? Sheep, right? Don't be scared. Sheep. We think of sheep when we think of wool. And it's interesting that he uses that. I think it's definitely in there for a reason. They would have this week-long celebration in the Jewish community, known as Passover. You guys have heard about it. Every household had to sacrifice a lamb that week. They celebrated. We'll talk more about it here in just a moment. Luke 2:41, we read that Jesus, speaking of Jesus and his parents, it says his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. So they journeyed from whatever city they were in into Jerusalem. Now, this is a big deal for the Jewish person. Jerusalem's population around the time of Jesus was around 80,000 people, okay? Decent-sized city. The week of Passover, it almost quadrupled in size. It would be at about 250,000 people as they journeyed from cities all around to come to Jerusalem to celebrate this week-long festival. And there would literally be hundreds of thousands of sheep slaughtered that week. Hundreds of thousands of lambs slaughtered. I watched a video of a bull being slaughtered. It's gruesome. Awful to watch. As they slit its throat, the blood, the heart literally pumped the blood out of the animal's body. Just imagine hundreds of thousands of lambs being slaughtered. Imagine the bloodshed. It's everywhere. You can't walk anywhere without seeing it. It's gruesome. It's bloody. John called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And it's really only because of the one true Lamb that our sins can be as wool instead of crimson. We were stained. We were stained by sin. But the blood of the one true Lamb is the one that could take that sin away. That could remove that stain. As a 12-year-old boy, I wonder what Jesus thought as he was going, you know, yearly with his family to celebrate the Passover. I wonder what this 11, 12, 13-year-old boy, as he grew, I wonder what he thought as he saw hundreds and thousands of lambs being slaughtered and remembering that in just about 20 years, that would be what he was doing. Thinking ahead, realizing that all of this bloodshed was pointing toward him, even when the people didn't catch the symbolism. So after the Lamb of God was sacrificed, killing the bulls, killing the lambs, that would all be completely unnecessary because we would no longer need a covering for our sin, because the Bible says that when we confess our sins and believe in our hearts that Jesus is God and he's been raised from the dead, we will be saved. We are wiped clean. Interesting thing about Passover. Let me share a couple things about this feast. Passover, if you don't know much about it, it's celebrated, week-long festival, celebrated God saving his people from slavery in Egypt. Well, Jesus' death would save people from slavery to sin. Interesting parallel. Exodus chapter 12 says that the lamb that was slaughtered for Passover had to be perfect and without blemish. We know that Jesus lived a life that was perfect and without blemish. He was the lamb, the Passover lamb. While killing the lamb, according to Exodus 12, they weren't supposed to break any of the bones on this lamb. Interesting, because as Jesus was murdered on the cross, not one bone was ever broken. The lamb had to be killed at twilight. Literally, that means between the evenings, which was right at 3 p.m., according to Exodus chapter 12. You guys may know what time Jesus breathed his last, 3 p.m. He was the Passover lamb. The whole crowd gathered for the Passover. Everybody in the house had to have a hand in killing the lamb. Everybody that was there for the Passover had to be a part of this, according to Exodus chapter 12. There were a lot of people who had a hand in killing Jesus. In fact, a whole mob had assembled screaming, "Crucify him." In fact, they let a criminal out so that they could kill Jesus. Everybody had a hand in it. Speaking of that mob, sometimes I wonder about it. Sometimes I wonder who was in that mob. I'm sure there were a lot of really bad people in that mob, you know, murderers, terrible, sinful people. But you know who else I think were probably there? I'll bet there were college students there. I'll bet there were moms and dads, some kids probably. I'll bet there were some really nice people in the crowd that just got caught up with the rest of the mob. I'll bet there were people who thought they were going to heaven. I'll bet there were people in that crowd who maybe sat next to Jesus in the synagogue worshiping. And now here they were screaming to crucify him. I wonder how many of us would have been in that crowd. Maybe you say, well, thankfully, I don't have to be in that place. We are just as guilty as any of those people because of our sin. You know, one time that really hit me, we were taking communion at church. And the way we set up in our services, we have these tables and they have a mirror on top, and then we set the bread and the juice right there. And sometimes we'll have like some big nails, like would have been nailed into his wrists and his feet and that kind of thing. We have those on the table. But there's this mirror. And I remember one time I walked up to the table to take communion, and I grabbed the piece of bread, and I dipped it in the juice, and I went to take it back to my mouth. And as I did that, I glanced down and I noticed my reflection in the mirror. And as I noticed my reflection, a drop of that juice fell and splatted on my reflection in the mirror. And I looked at myself and I realized I should have been the one bloodied for my sin. But I didn't have to, because Jesus took it for me. It was nothing that I've done. It was no great work that God looked at me and said, "I choose him." No, he just loved me. And I got to be honest, I'm ashamed that he had to die for me. On the other hand, I am so thankful that he did. Because there's never a need for another goat sacrifice or lamb or sheep or bull. Because those can't take away sin. Only Jesus' blood can. And I think you guys can see tonight why this color red is so amazing. It saves us from hell. Jesus' blood. Innocent life was given so that eternal life could be given. We're reminded of that all the way at the end of the book. If you guys haven't read Revelation, read the end. Okay, it's really good. You're not going to ruin it for yourself, all right? Like, I got to read it all the way through. Just read Revelation, all right? Get there. It's amazing. We win, okay? That's the great news. And I love Revelation chapter 19, verse 13. It's telling about Christ returning with his army of believers. And there we are coming back with Christ as he returns to earth to defeat Satan and his followers. And he's riding a white horse. And you would think his robe would probably be white too, right? Well, not according to Revelation 19:13, because he is on a white horse, but he's wearing a robe that it says has been dipped in blood. For eternity, blood will be a reminder of our victory only through Jesus Christ. He is it. And I hope tonight God burdens you for how big of a deal that is. The end is near. We have no idea when that day will come, but it very well could happen while we are still here. And it hurts me to think sometimes when people walk by me and I think, you know, that person may not know Jesus. They may be headed to hell. And you know what? Sometimes I'm not bold enough to say a word about it. Jesus chose me even when I didn't deserve it. And I hope God will burden our hearts to go and tell people that there is hope. And tonight, I want to give you a chance. Maybe some of you need to make that decision tonight. Maybe some of you, you've never committed your life to Christ. I don't know what you've been waiting for, but I hope tonight would be the night. I hope tonight you can feel uncomfortable and ashamed in your sin. It should be that way. In fact, it's dangerous if you feel okay with continuing in your sin. I hope tonight you felt uncomfortable. You've been ashamed that Jesus had to die for you. Tonight may be the night for some of you. And I want to give you a chance here in just a moment to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you guys to bow your heads and close your eyes, because tonight I don't want you to be ashamed of it. It's nothing to be ashamed of. You're literally saying, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and I want eternal life. Tonight, if that's you, I want you to stand up right where you're at in front of all of us. Be bold and say, I need a Savior, and tonight I am ready to make that commitment. Is there anybody here? We don't want to make fun of you. We want to rejoice with you. Is there anybody here tonight who needs for the first time to make that decision? I want to give you that chance tonight. Remember that no matter what you've done or who you are, Jesus loves you, and he looked at you, even in your sin, and he said, you are to die for, and he proved it. He didn't just say that he loved us. He acted on that love. Is there anybody here tonight, you're ready to take that stand? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you are the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, it was a heavy topic tonight to talk about your death and your suffering that you went through for us. Lord, I'm just so ashamed that you would have to do that for me. On the other hand, God, I am just so thankful. There is nothing I can do. In fact, literally, I will spend the rest of eternity thanking you for that one act, that one sacrifice, the innocent life that was given to me so that I could have eternal life. Jesus, forgive us for the times that we lose sight of how big a deal that is, that God, you, died for us. I know we can get so caught up in our own world here on earth that we just lose sight of how big of a deal that is. God, burden our hearts for this generation. I pray that you would raise up students, college students right now, that would be bold with their faith as they go to school and work. God, you would give them passion. You would give them boldness to know that there are people dying everywhere they look. Give them the words to say. Help them to be proud when they are cursed or reviled or persecuted for your name's sake. Jesus, you said, blessed are those people. We look forward to the day that we can finally be reunited with you in heaven for all of eternity. Jesus, you're so worthy of our praise, and we thank you for the work on the cross, the finished work on the cross that purified our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.